out your Bibles this morning. We are going to be studying another special double portion of the Torah, and it's Tazriah Metzorah, which is Leviticus 12:1 through 15:33. As I said, it's a double portion, second time in a row. Haftarah portion is 2 Kings 7:3, verse 20. Chapter 7, verse 3 through 20. So we're going to be getting into our portion in just a minute that I'm going to be speaking about, but I did want to mention a couple of things that happened this week. You know, we've had a busy few weeks in the Jewish world, or in the Jewish consciousness, so to speak. On April 18th, just a couple of days ago, we had Israeli Memorial Day, which is called Yom HaZikaron. And it is the day of memorial, the Memorial Day. Zachar means remember. And Zacharon means memorial. So this is a memorial day. And what we do on Yom HaZikaron, or what we did this past week, just a couple of days ago, is it's a day of memorial for all the soldiers who gave up their lives to fight in the Israeli War of Independence and in the Israeli wars. Because many, many Israelis, many, many Jewish people died so that the state of Israel could be born. And 70 years ago. So we want to remember them and commemorate it on Yom HaZikaron. There was another day, April 19th, which is Israeli Independence Day, Yom HaAzmut. And it comes from the word, I like to give the Hebrew words to give us context here. Azma'i means independent, and Azma'ut means independent. So this is Israeli Independence Day. And, of course, this is the day, like we have the 4th of July here in America. This is Israel's version of their Independence Day. So, two special days. And, you know, it's funny because I keep up with a lot of the different rabbis and we correspond. And, of course, with social media and Facebook, you can hear about a lot of things. It's like real time having conversations. And a lot of rabbis were saying, you know what? I'm going to be speaking about Israeli Memorial Day or Israeli Independence Day. And those are really fun topics to talk about. And I think because they had these things happen, and conveniently they could speak about it, because the Torah portions themselves, they're not the most exciting, let's just say. They're actually a little bit gross because they talk about a lot of skin diseases and infections. So it's like I'm thinking to myself, okay, do I talk about fun things like Independence Day, or do I talk about skin diseases? Hey, let's go with skin diseases today. So you had the pleasure of listening to the double portion talking about all these different infections and things. But seriously, no, there's actually a lot to learn in here. I'm joking around a lot about it, but we have a very intense double portion, Tazriah Metzorah, and you know, at the end of last week, we're setting ourselves up, because at the end of last week, the last chapter of the last Torah portion for last week was talking about clean and unclean. And there's a lot of discussion in Scripture in the Torah about clean and unclean animals, clean and unclean foods. And it plays right in to this whole discussion about infectious skin diseases and skin ailments and things, or not just skin ailments, all types of infections and things that are discussed at length in the Torah in these two portions. And these two portions continue on the idea, though. Let's not get stuck on the fact that they were infections and this and that. Let's understand that this is a common theme. We're still talking about the whole clean and unclean theme. And that is carrying us through these Torah portions. Now, what's interesting is the Torah portions talk a lot about the physical ailments. But underlying these physical ailments are spiritual ailments. And this is what I want us to see today. Spiritual ailments. Turn with me first to Leviticus 12:1. Let's start off today at the beginning of Tazriah. We're in the book of Leviticus, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean." So according to the Torah, women were unclean after they gave birth to any child, a male or a female child. And it's, you know, tied to, because when you give birth, there's actually a flow of blood and all that, and that can make you unclean. Now, a new mother, according to Torah, is considered unclean, and she is considered what we call a nidah. Nida is the term we use. Nida literally means menstruant woman. So a woman that's going through her menstruation after she has a child. This is and Nida can actually happen even after that. It's you know, every month when a woman has her menstruation period. And the Nida laws are in the Torah, and they explain how women were to separate themselves during this period, to separate themselves from others when they were having their monthly periods, because they were considered unclean. So this is the common theme, clean and unclean, and when you're unclean, you need to separate yourself. This is the overriding physical, as well as we will see spiritual thing that's going on here. Now what's interesting is Nida, the whole concept of Nida and the practice of Nida, is still practiced today. You know, we think, oh, that's so thousands of years ago, right? Well, Orthodox Jews still practice Nida, especially the ultra-Orthodox. And what's interesting is when you go and you have an Orthodox home where they do practice Nida, many times, practically, what they do is, in the master bedroom, they have two single beds or two beds that during the time of Nida, they separate the beds. Because obviously the woman can't touch the man because she is considered unclean. So this is still practiced today in Judaism. This is still practiced today in Orthodox Judaism. It was so funny. My wife and I, we were looking, I don't know why we were looking at this one house. You know, you look online, you always like to look from time to time online at other people's, you know, and homes for sale and different things in the area. And there was this one home, and of course we go and we start looking at all the rooms and like, oh wow, that's interesting. Because in the bedroom you could see the two beds. So we were like, oh, they must be Jewish, right? And then, of course, you see the picture on one of the walls of Rabbi Schneerson, right? And so you know, okay, this is an Orthodox couple here, and they've got the two beds because they're practicing Nida during the time of the woman's menstruation. So she's considered unclean. Now, in the Torah, in this portion, it talks about when she has a child, and she's considered unclean. If it's a male child that she has, she's considered unclean for a period of 40 days. And if it's a female child, it's for 80 days. And again, the whole idea is being unclean. When you separate yourself when you're unclean, you obviously can't do the normal things that you would do. There is a break from the normal cycle. And you have to essentially get clean again. You can't stay unclean. You've got to get clean again. And there's a process that God had established to do that. And for new moms, that meant waiting through the time period. And, now this is important, new moms had to go through the time period to become clean again, but they also had to give what's called a korban. Now, a korban is a term in the scriptures, and korban literally means sacrifice. They had to, as part of the cleansing process to get clean again, to be back into the community, and to be in right standing, they had to present a korban, which is a sacrifice. Now, according to the Torah, part of the purification process was to bring a lamb as a sacrifice, along with a turtle dove or a pigeon. So this is the requirement. Now, some people could not afford to have a lamb because, you know, animals were expensive, right? And lambs were expensive. So if you were a poor person, if you were a poor family, and you couldn't bring a lamb, God made provisions for you. He's always making provisions for us, no matter our circumstances. And so the provision that we had here is, if you could not afford a lamb, you could bring two turtle doves or two pigeons because they were a lot cheaper as far as price. Now, we see this in Scripture repeated. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 2, what I want to tie in today is a couple of scriptures in the New Testament where you can clearly see that Jewish people in the time of Yeshua were still practicing these laws in the Torah, were still following the Torah, much like Orthodox Jews do today, but they were doing those things as prescribed in this Torah portion, in Tazriah. Now, if we turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, I want to read you this. This is when Yeshua the Messiah is born. So he's born as a baby, and what we read in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. And when the time came for their purification, which is, you know, Joseph and Miriam, his parents, for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem, Yeshua, the child, to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. That's a whole other discussion about the firstborn. We've talked about that before. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice, a korban, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So this tells us several things. This tells us, number one, Yeshua and his family were practicing Jews. They were following the Torah. They were going and doing what was prescribed. Then number two, it also tells us they were a poor family because they had to bring the turtle doves and the pigeons. They didn't bring a lamb. So we know that they were following the Torah. They were observant Jewish people, and they were poor. They didn't have a whole lot of money, which is very interesting because the Torah, the New Testament specifically tells us this. But listen to the last part. If you go back with me to Leviticus 12, remember there's a separation when you're unclean. There is a process and a time period, but there's that korban, that sacrifice. And all that happens so that at the end, Leviticus 12, verse 7, this is what the result is. And he, the priest, shall offer it, the sacrifice, the korban, before the Lord and make atonement for her, for the woman. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. So all of that said to get back to being clean. And the way you become clean is that korban, that sacrifice, that makes atonement for you. And we've talked a lot in the last few weeks about atonement. About the whole Passover story is about atonement. We talked about Leviticus 17:11, which is coming up as we're reading through, which is saying basically the blood is what makes atonement. So they had to kill this lamb, or they had to kill these pigeons or turtle doves, and the blood helps to make atonement. It is that korban, that sacrifice. So the woman was unclean, but ultimately she gets atonement made for her, and she's back to right standing. She's back to being part of the community again. She's reunited with the community, and she is also considered clean again. So now the Torah portion turns, and we start talking about, pretty much for the rest of both of the portions, we start talking about skin infections. Now, some of us love, you know, we can handle the sight of blood, we can handle talking about this stuff, and some of you, it's a little squeamish. So bear with me, do whatever you have to do to bear with me. I'm not going to get too gross on you, don't worry, but this is talking about the Torah portions, and this is what it's talking about. And you know what? Yes, it's gross, it's skin infections and different things, but it tells us the story. It tells us what it's supposed to tell us. It describes the whole clean and unclean process, and we have to understand that the Torah is not just telling us physical things to do because we're just supposed to do them. There's always a higher meaning behind it. What is the higher meaning that God is trying to tell us? When he's talking about infections, when he's talking about the flow of blood, when he's talking about these things, he's trying to help us understand that there is a holy and a clean and an unholy and an unclean. And this is the overriding point that I want us to think about when we go through these chapters on the skin infections. So turn to Leviticus 13:1. Now, there's a lot of misconceptions about these portions of the Torah. People think, oh, this is just about leprosy and that's it. Now, these passages are not necessarily only about leprosy. In fact, they really don't have to do with leprosy too much, okay? Because there's a lot of misconceptions about this, but in our English Bibles, it always translates it as leprosy, right? They were lepers, they had leprosy. Of course, that was a theme that is talked about throughout the scriptures, and leprosy was a condition that affected people for thousands of years. The condition leprosy is actually a bacterial infection that has plagued thousands of people over the years. Now, people would be quarantined because of leprosy. They would be considered unclean. They would have to be excluded from the community because leprosy was contagious, and you could die from leprosy. And it was pretty gruesome. It was pretty bad. Well, today, there's like a drug you can take to get rid of the leprosy. So because of modern medicine, we really have eradicated leprosy, so to speak. But it was a terrible condition, but it is not specifically the full condition that's talked about here. There's a distinction. Now, let's read Leviticus 13:1-2. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priests. Okay. Now, again, this is not specifically leprosy. And it's hard to see that because of the way the English Bibles are translating it. If I go to the King James Version, this is what the King James Version basically says: when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it could be the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or to one of the sons. So, in fact, these infections talked about, they don't concern just the skin, which is what leprosy is. They don't concern just the skin, but they're also affecting things like pottery and vessels. They're affecting things like the home. Now, we know you can't transfer leprosy from yourself to your house or from yourself to your kitchenware. So this is not exactly leprosy here. There's something deeper here than just a condition, like a bacterial condition that you can be cleaned of. And I want us to understand that all of this talk about these infections is a broader category. These infections are something called in the Hebrew, sara'at, sara'at. And we're going to be talking a lot about sara'at today. It's much more than just a skin condition called leprosy. There is much more than just the physical here. And they can cause a person, sara'at are a set of conditions that cause a person to be infectious, you know, after the woman has a child or with these different infections, just like after childbirth and with these infections. Now, these sara'at were essentially arising. Now, here's the key. These were arising from spiritual issues. These had a spiritual core and a spiritual root to them. Now, we know today not all diseases, not all infections, not all bad things that happen are because of a spiritual core. We know this. Sometimes good people get diseases, you know what I mean? Sometimes things happen. And we know in Scripture when they come to Yeshua and they ask Yeshua, if you remember in the Gospels, you know, who sinned, the woman and the father, the mother and the father, or the child, that the child was born blind? And Yeshua says, nobody sinned. This happened so that the will of God might be done in his life. So we know that not all ailments are caused by an underlying spiritual problem. But these are. Sara'at. These are spiritual in nature. Now, this is why you had to go to a priest instead of a doctor. Because, you know, they had physicians back then. They had doctors back then. But this was a spiritual issue. And because of that, you had to go to the spiritual doctor, so to speak. You had to go to the priests. You did not go to the medical doctors. And like I said, these sara'at were essentially from spiritual issues. Now, I want to give you some insight on this. We have several other Jewish writings besides the Bible. Now, the Bible is our word. The Bible is God's words. The Bible is our only sort of source of words that's divinely inspired. But there are other Jewish writings over the last several thousand years. And one of the major Jewish writings, we've talked about it before, is called the Talmud. Now, the Talmud is also referred to as the oral law by traditional Jews. And in the Talmud, there's a lot of interesting talk about the rabbis. Again, it's not canon. It's not scripture. It's not as the same weight or higher than scripture. But it gives us an insight into things like sara'at. And in the Talmud, it talks about this sara'at. And the Talmud says that there are seven causes for sara'at. Murder. Now, these are spiritual root issues, okay? Sara'at is caused spiritually. And the spiritual issues they say they are is can arise from murder, adultery, pride, theft, stinginess, a vain oath. That was very important to make sure you had a good oath. And the last one, which is, we call it Lashon Hara, which is the evil tongue. It's translated the evil tongue. So those are the seven spiritual conditions or sins that can have sara'at, these infections, arise from. So these infections were a physical representation or a manifestation of a deeper spiritual problem. Okay? And I want to talk about one of these for just a minute, this idea of Lashon Hara, because this is a very, very well-known and common concept in Judaism. And we talk about it sometimes because it's translated as evil tongue, and it refers to things, a whole gamut of things. It can refer to things like using profanity, right? Having a vulgar speech. That can be Lashon Hara. But Lashon Hara is much more than that. It's even saying something bad about somebody, even if it's true. These are the laws of Lashon Hara, the evil tongue. And essentially what it is it's gossip, right? It's Lashon Hara is gossip. It's a no-no. It's one of the rabbis say it's one of the seven causes of the Sara'at. Now, turn with me to Leviticus 19:16. God places a lot of emphasis on living the right way, on not having these spiritual conditions. And he talks about Lashon Hara, essentially. Leviticus 19:16 says, "You," meaning the people, "you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." This is speaking about saying, don't do Lashon Hara. Don't have an evil tongue. Don't go around spreading rumors. Don't go around spreading gossip. Because we know that gossip and rumors can destroy communities. They can destroy families, right? You probably have seen that in your own lives or seen that in other people's lives. All too often, people can have Lashon Hara against each other, and it destroys relationships. And so God knew that, and he is saying, specifically with this commandment in the Torah, don't do that. Don't have Lashon Hara. Of course, we know one of the greatest commandments, next to loving God with all of our heart, strength, soul, and mind, basically the second greatest commandment is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you can't love your neighbor as yourself if you're going around talking about them and doing Lashon Hara. So it is absolutely a no-no, and is absolutely something we should avoid as part of the community and as brothers and sisters in Yeshua, in the Lord. And so Lashon Hara is a very, very bad thing, just like murder, just like theft, and it can lead to this Sara'at. So now to tie in Sara'at, it's a spiritual issue, Lashon Hara. I want to give you an example in Scripture where we see something happening, Lashon Hara, and the root and the cause or the effect of it, that was the cause, the effect of it is Sara'at. We can see this in Scripture. Now turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. Now in Exodus, in the beginning of Exodus, Moses is called, right? He is a shepherd in Midian. He's out there in the wilderness, and he sees this very strange sight. He sees this burning bush, but the bush isn't burning up. It's totally contrary to the laws of nature. So he goes over, checks it out, and has this dialogue with the God of the universe, who is telling Moses, I have a plan for you. I need you to go, and I need you to leave the shepherd duties, and I need you to go to the cosmopolitan city. I need you to go to Egypt and tell basically the king of the world, the Pharaoh, to let my people go, because he's enslaved the Israelites. Now Moses, in Exodus 4, verse 1, says this, Then Moses answered, But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, The Lord will not appear to you. So he's arguing with God. He is basically saying all these things against it. He went on and on and on. And one of the things that God gave Moses as a sign, if you remember, was he temporarily got Sara'at. Turn now to Exodus 4:6. Again, the Lord said to him, Put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. This is Sara'at. This is the spiritual effect of what Moses was saying, the Lashon Hara, the different things that he was saying. He was giving all sorts of excuses. He was arguing with God, and what resulted of that was that condition, Sara'at. We see it here in Scripture. We see it. And then he puts his hand, I mean, can you imagine putting your hand in your pocket? You're talking to God. You're arguing with God. He says, put your hand in your pocket. Whenever God says that, if you're arguing with him, be careful, okay? Because you don't know what's going to happen when you pull that hand out. And it was leprous like snow. I'm sure Moses freaked out. And God said, okay, quickly put your hand back in. It was restored. So thank God it was restored. But we have to be careful because this stuff is serious. And Sara'at has serious implications, spiritual implications. Okay. Now, when you were Sara'at, you were unclean, and the Bible explains that you were just like that woman during the Nidah period. Because when you had Sara'at, you had to separate yourself. You were unclean. You had to get away from the community. You had to leave the camp entirely of the Israelites. And listen, we're talking about a big camp, 2 million people in the wilderness. You had to get out of Dodge. You had to leave the camp. And not only that, now this is kind of humiliating, you had to go around tearing your clothes and screaming out, unclean, unclean, basically, don't come near me, okay? How humiliating that must have been. And people knew why you were doing it. It's because, oh, you did something, and now you've got Sara'at. So you had to separate yourself. You had to do all this stuff while you were outside of the camp. You were unclean. People couldn't touch you or go near you because it was contagious. It was contagious physically, but could also be contagious spiritually. We have to remember that. Now, what's really interesting is as long as the tzara'at was spreading, and I don't have time to go through the whole text, you were unclean as it was spreading throughout your body. And it ends up covering your entire body from head to toe. Tzara'at. And then and only then are you pronounced clean by the priest. This is very interesting and kind of bizarre, right? Leviticus 13. Turn with me there. Leviticus 13, verses 12 and 13. This is what the Torah says. And if the leprous or the like leprous disease breaks out on the skin, so that the leprous disease covers all the skin of the diseased person from head to foot, so as the priest can see, verse 13, then the priest shall look, and if the leprous disease has covered all of his body, he shall be pronounced clean of the disease. It has all turned white, and he is clean. And then there goes on, and again, because of time I don't have to go through it all, there was this elaborate procedure that you followed in order to go and get clean. There was this whole procedure that you had to follow. It's not just, okay, I'm clean, I can go back to the camp. You had to go through the whole series of events that the Torah very, very intricately lays out. Now, this whole talk about tzara'at, this whole talk about infections, as we said, it's a spiritual thing. It's not just leprosy. It's not just a physical thing. So what is the underlying stuff here? It's a root cause that's spiritual, and not all conditions are spiritual root, as I said, but this one was. And we have to trace it back to a spiritual thing. We know that infections were present, these tzara'at infections, back in the time of Moses, in the times of the Torah, and even in the time of Yeshua. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. We can see examples of all this. We can see tzara'at. Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4. We know that these infections were present even in the times of Yeshua. Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4. When he came down from the mountain, this is Yeshua, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Yeshua stretched out his hand and touched him, which is a big no-no, by the way. He's got tzara'at. You're not supposed to touch him. Yeshua stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will. I'll make you clean. Be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Immediately the tzara'at went away. Verse 4, and Yeshua said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift, offer the korban that Moses commanded for proof to them. Yeshua was following the words of the Torah. The person had tzara'at, and Yeshua immediately did what's counterintuitive. He went out and he touched the person. Now, you didn't do that, but what Yeshua says to him is, you're clean. Now, this obviously tells us Yeshua had the power to clean people. Yeshua is God. Yeshua is divine. He's much more than just a great man or a great leader in Israel. He had the power to literally touch somebody and make them clean. He was more than a man, much more than a man, because any other man would be out of the way, because that tzara'at had to be going around completely separated. That pack of 10 people, if you remember, those 10 lepers were completely separate. Now, what did Yeshua tell him? Go to the priest, have him check you out, offer the korban. And we see this tzara'at playing out here even in the time of Yeshua. But what about the spiritual implications? What does it all mean? Why did he get it? What is it about? And what is it really down to the root of it spiritually? If we take tzara'at and we look at the broader context of what it is and what we can learn from it, other than just avoid people that are tzara'at, don't do these 7 things, you're going to be fine. Well, if you look at it spiritually, there's 3 things I've got here. When we sin, when we separate ourselves from God, when we become unclean, right? When we sin, we are unclean. When we sin, not only are we unclean, but our sin can be contagious, can it not? We have to separate ourselves. And when we sin, we need atonement. We need that korban to cleanse us. There was always the korban. So it's important to remember and break this down. When we sin, we are considered unclean. We have sara'ah in a spiritual sense. That sin can be contagious. You can give your sin to other people, so to speak. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then when we sin to get clean, we need that korban. This is laid out in Torah, and if God says it in the Torah, the principles apply to us today. So you have to have that korban as part of the cleansing process. So when we sin and we're unclean, we are literally separating, spiritually separating ourselves from God, because God cannot fellowship with sin. You cannot be tzara'at and be in the presence of the Lord. He won't have it. You have to be separated, because God is a holy God. And when we sin like that, we are unholy, we are unclean, and we need to be separate. Our sins, our pride, our hatred, our lying, our cheating, our stealing, whatever it might be, whatever your sin might be, it separates us from the Lord, and it can separate us from community. Okay. And number two, when we sin, we have this contagious condition in us, in a spiritual sense. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Always relate it back to the Torah. You know, they were separated. They were contagious. You didn't go near them. They were considered unclean. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And continue on, Proverbs 1:14-15. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. This is the sinner talking to other people, trying to persuade them to come in and have sin along with them. Verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. Sin is contagious. When we sin, we try to justify that sin by pulling other people in with us. Oh, if I can get everybody with me, I won't feel like so alone. I won't feel so bad because, you know, I'll have other people with me. We can all sin together. This is the contagious part of sin. And many people do it in a small way or a big way. We have to be careful because that sin can be very contagious in our lives. But the only way to get freed from sin is to be cleansed spiritually by the Korban atonement. We have to bring our Korban. We have to bring our sacrifice, so to speak. They had to bring their sacrifice, whether it was Nidah or Tzara'at. They had to bring that Korban to the temple or to the tabernacle. They had to have the priest inspect it. And then that atonement could be made for them. It's the same way with us. When we have Tzara'at, when we have sins in our lives, we need that Korban to get clean again. What is that Korban? That Korban is Yeshua. That Korban is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Korban for us. We have to have Yeshua's Korban, his sacrifice, to atone for our sins, to make us clean before God, to make us connected with God again. Yeshua is that Korban. Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews talks extensively about the priesthood, about how Yeshua is the high priest. That's how Yeshua could touch them and pronounce them clean. He wasn't a priest, but he was like a priest. Remember, he is prophet, priest, and king. He was exercising that role of priest when he touched them and he said, I am pronouncing you clean. But just so we're clear, according to the law of Moses, go talk to the Levitical priests, okay, and be pronounced clean from them. But Yeshua, God the Son, had the power to pronounce people clean. He was also the Korban. He was also the sacrifice. He is both for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. And by that we have been sanctified through the offering, the sacrifice of the body of Yeshua the Messiah once for all. This is explaining how he is our Korban. Now turn a couple of verses later. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But when Messiah had offered for all time a single Korban for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He offered that Korban for us. He was that Korban. And remember, only after the Tzara'at infected the entire body could the atonement be made for a person. How do we correlate that? Sometimes things are said in Scripture and they're very strange. It's like, why did it have to completely cover you, completely consume you, before you could have that pronouncement, before you could have the Korban and the pronouncement? Well, in the same way, just as the skin, the whole body had to be infected with the Tzara'at before cleanliness could happen, in the same way, listen, we need to fully identify ourselves with the death of Yeshua. We need to die. We need to be fully dead of our sins and come to Yeshua and be born again spiritually. That sin, you have to recognize the insidiousness of sin. You have to recognize the deadliness of sin. Sin can literally kill you spiritually. And we have to get to the end of ourselves and essentially die to our old self, that sinful self, and be raised to life in Messiah, our Korban, Yeshua. And only then can we be born anew. The imagery is you're born again. You put off the old self. You die to that old leprous self. And you're raised to new life in Messiah, our Korban. We have to die to ourselves. One more scripture for you today. 1 Peter, verse 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24. There's so many other scriptures that talk about Yeshua as the Korban. There's so many other scriptures that show that he fulfills what the Torah is describing as the Korban sacrifice. He is all throughout the Torah. We've said it before. I'll say it again. Even though it doesn't literally say every Torah portion, Yeshua is the Messiah. We see it sprinkled throughout every Torah portion. We see it in the Torah portions today. Yeshua is that Korban for us. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He himself, Yeshua himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We might die to the leprous tzara'at and be raised to new life. By his wounds, you have been healed. You and I were leprous like snow. You and I had that, we didn't even realize it, but the tzara'at completely covered us. We needed complete deliverance. There was no hope. And here comes the Korban. Here comes Yeshua, the high priest, to pronounce us clean, to give his life as a Korban for us so that we can be redeemed, so that we can have a new life, and we can get rid of the tzara'at in our lives. Remember, the tzara'at is a spiritual condition that can affect us. Okay? Yeshua is that Korban. Yeshua is the fulfillment of this Torah portion. He is the only way that we can have our sins pronounced clean. He is the only way that we can be redeemed. We can come back in the camp. We can not be separated from God. Isn't it amazing that we have that Korban so that we can come and we can be back and part of the community? Without Yeshua's Korban for us, you and I would be separated. You and I would not be able to set foot in the camp, so to speak. And what was in the camp? The tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, where the Shekhinah, the manifest presence, the presence of the Lord would come down above the cherubim, above the mercy seat, in the Holy of Holies. We can go straight into the Holy of Holies through the sacrifice of Yeshua, the Messiah. I mean, he's just so many things. He's the Korban. He's the one that pronounces us clean. He's the high priest, essentially, that would go in. The high priest could only go in once a year at Yom Kippur. And he would go in with this breastplate with all the 12 tribes representing the people to the Lord, before the Lord, making atonement. Yeshua is that high priest. He goes in 24/7 for us, being our Korban, being our high priest, and we have access. We can go right through. We don't have to be outside the camp. We can march right into the middle of the camp. We can go right into the tabernacle, and we can have that communication. We can have that connection and communion with God. It is the only way through that Korban that we can be redeemed. We don't have to go outside the camp, tear our clothes, and shout, unclean, unclean. That's how we were in our sin. But Yeshua cleans us. He makes us whole again. He allows us to get rid of that tzara'at and be brought to new life. And we're born again to a new life of connection with God. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you because your Torah lays out beautifully the plan. Throughout every Torah portion, we see it. We see you, Yeshua. We see you as the Korban, as the sacrifice. We see you as the high priest. We see you in all these areas. Everything points to you, Lord. Everything points to your atonement that you give by your shedding of blood. It's a Jewish concept. It's a biblical concept. It was there in the Torah. It was there throughout the prophets. And it's there in the new covenant. The new covenant of his blood shed for us. So Lord, we come before you today and we thank you because we were tzara'at. We were impure, unclean, cast out, no hope, could not save ourselves. And as we were covered in our sins, Lord God, you came and you died for our sins as that korban. You're saying, come back in because I'm taking care of this for you. And we thank you, Lord, that we can be redeemed, that we can be brought back with you. And let us live like redeemed people. Let us go out and share that good news. Once we were tzara'at, but now we're brought near. And we can even come into the Holy of Holies and see you panim el panim, face to face. We thank you for that access, Lord. We thank you for that connection that you didn't give up on us, Lord God, when we were tzara'at, when we were completely covered in our sin. You were there. And so, Lord, I pray right now for all those listening that if they're covered in their tzara'at today, I ask you, Lord God, in the name of Yeshua, convict them of it. Show them. Drop the scales from their eyes so that they can see you, Yeshua, as the perfect korban, and that they would accept you as Lord and Savior and live a life, a new life in you, connected with you, clean, purified. We thank you, Lord. It's the greatest gift. The korban was a sacrifice, also termed a gift. Lord, Yeshua, you're the greatest korban for us. You're the greatest gift we could ever receive. And we receive it today, Lord God, and we just want to give you praise, glory, and honor, and thank you for saving us from our tzara'at and redeeming us by your korban. We thank you and praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.